It's good to be with you today, and I'm appreciative when Herb contacted me and asked me to speak. Not least because it means I could take this thing off for a few minutes. When we surround the table, the Lord's table, and we take this supper, what kind of emotions does that stir in you? And if you can honestly answer that, really, nothing. There's no emotion, then that's a problem that needs to be looked into, because this supper, this memorial, should inspire in us a response. There should be some sort of emotion that's happening, but the interesting thing about the supper is, depending on what we're focused on, we can feel very different emotions because of this event. All of us sitting in this room might be feeling something different as we focus on the life and the death of Jesus. If we're focused on the agony and the sacrifice and the suffering that Jesus went to, that can evoke some horrible grief. And it should, realizing how much he suffered. But at the same time, if we're focused on the love and the result of that sacrifice in our redemption, in our salvation, then there is a great joy. There's a great gratitude that should come from it. And at the same time, if we're focused on our part in that sacrifice, if we're focused on the fact that it's our guilt that made it necessary, then that's a whole different emotion, a whole different feeling of guilt that we should have. And all of those different responses to the supper, to the memorial, are valid and right. And at different times and in different situations and places in our lives, we should feel all of those and respond in different ways to the sacrifice that Jesus made. But I thought it might be helpful this morning to look at, how did heaven view that sacrifice? When Jesus was hanging there on the cross, what is it that heaven saw? How did they react? In Revelation, in the passage that Herb read in chapter 4 this morning, John has been invited up into the very throne room of God. He has a vision of God himself and gives a description of it in chapter 4. In his throne, surrounded by the 24 elders, surrounded by the four living creatures, and as Herb read, everyone is giving praise and adoration and glory to God, mostly in those that praise that Herb read, they're giving it because of his power and his power in creation, and because he is worthy. But then in chapter 5, we see that God, the Father, is holding in his hand a scroll. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And I take that in context that this is God's will. This is his plan. This is his purpose. Specifically, the plan that is being shown to these churches that is shortly going to come to pass. This is God's will for his judgment that is going to come. And yet, in this scene of praise and glory, this is the first time that we see any sort of grief, any sort of sadness. According to verse 2, it says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it." In all of creation, there could not be found a single person worthy, not just to take the will of God and perform it and do it, but it says that there wasn't even anyone worthy to look at it, to open it up. There was no one that could perform the will of God. And John weeps because it looks like God's grand design, his purpose, is not going to come to pass. That there is no one who can do the will of God. And yet this angel, one of the elders who is with him, in verse 5, said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And we know from those titles, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, later on it calls him the Lamb that was slain. This is Jesus. And it says that he has conquered, and in conquering he is worthy. He can perform the will of God where none of the rest of us, none of creation, was worthy or able or willing to perform God's will. He is able to do that. And the result is in verse 6 through 8, again, praise, rejoicing, singing, because this Lamb has conquered and he is worthy. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing, all as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this praise begins all over again. They are proclaiming that the Lamb is worthy. He is going to perform God's will. But the interesting thing to me is, if you keep reading, why is it that the Lamb is worthy of praise? We think about Jesus, there are lots of things that we could come up with why he is worthy. He is God. He was there at creation. All those things that they proclaimed in chapter 4 about the Father are equally applicable to Jesus because of his great power and glory and might. But that's not what they say. That's not what they praise him for. In verse 9, it says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. They praise him for his death and for what his death accomplished. And as a side note, if you're ever studying with someone who is of the belief that Jesus came down to establish his kingdom, but somehow he failed, and his death, you know, God didn't intend for that, but he came up with the church as sort of a stopgap, this passage says otherwise. This passage says that it was Jesus' death that was his crowning achievement. His death was what proclaimed him to be worthy to do the will of God. And look what according to what they're singing, his death accomplished. First, it proclaimed him to be worthy. And you could say, well, wasn't Jesus worthy already? Wasn't he always worthy to perform the will of God? And surely he was. But in his death, he showed to all of creation, he proved by his actions that he was willing to go through anything, suffer any loss, make any sacrifice, in order to say, thy will be done, and make sure that God's plan and purpose to save us was accomplished. Unlike any of the rest of us who many times have failed to act on our convictions, failed to be worthy of the plan and purposes of God, he was the Son in whom God could say, in him I am well pleased. He proved it on the cross and by his death, that he was willing to go through anything. And once he was proclaimed worthy, he also, by his death, ransomed people for God. You know, you look at the picture here, it's not a picture that we were suffering from sin, or that, you know, that we were, you know, it was a bad thing and he needed to take care of us. This is the idea. We were sold into slavery to sin. We were dying. We had no hope at all, and through his blood, he bought us. He ransomed us. He purchased us away from sin. And more than that, he took us, and when he purchased and he bought us, he made us, forged us into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Through his blood, through his sacrifice, he paved the way for God's kingdom. That God had always said from the prophets from Daniel, talking about God's kingdom that would be established, that would never be destroyed. All this comes into play. All this comes into being because Jesus made that sacrifice and because Jesus died. You think about his life. His whole life was one long temptation to not go through with it. His own apostles would tell him, no, this isn't going to happen to you. You don't need to do this. Satan would come to him and tempt him and say, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these people. I will give you the kingdoms of the earth, and you don't have to suffer and die. His whole life was a temptation to walk away from this sacrifice. And yet he was worthy. He did the will of God. And what is the result? Well, again, the result is great and joyous praise. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You notice they're not there focused on, oh, that's so terrible what they did. Those humans, they're so awful. Look at the cost of their sins. They're focused on the victory. They're focused on the great works that have been accomplished through Jesus' sacrifice. And they see it as a joyous time of celebration and praise. They didn't see failure or grief. They saw victory. And as we surround this table today, let us see the victory. Let us see the joy. Yes, there is great sorrow and there is great grief when we acknowledge our sin. But when heaven looked down at this act, they saw that this was a time for song, a time for joyous celebration. And may this supper, this memorial, cause in us the same thing, that we feel only great joy and great praise.